Friends, I'm turning again to Genesis chapter 50. Verse 20. But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. And this evening, we are looking at one of the many questions that people ask. The question of why God allows evil, or why God allows affliction, or why God allows trouble to befall his people, especially Christians. This is a question that has been asked so many times, sometimes on televisions and other places where people always want to know if God is who he is, powerful, the God of love, why does he allow evil to happen to his people? And like I said, these questions are asked by both Christians and non-Christians. And how they ask the question is that if there's a living God, why did this tragedy happen? Especially when there's a tragedy. It could be as a result of war or any natural disaster happening to a nation or to an individual. They said, if there is a loving God, why did this tragedy happen? If God is so good, why did he allow that to happen? Why didn't God stop it from happening in the first place? Why is he still showing, is he allowing it to happen? These are questions that people ask, and I'm sure most of you have asked that question before. And it's legitimate for people to ask that question, because we describe God as omnipotent. You see, he's ever powerful, and he's also omniscient. He knows everything, and he has the power to stop everything. But why does he allow it to happen in the first place, especially when it is something that is terrible, very painful to the individual or to the family? I'm sure most of you have even asked that question before, and there's no shame in asking that question, because it's legitimate. But however, the difficulty is that if you speculate about this subject, it is dangerous, because you always have a mistaken opinion about God. If you want to answer this question outside God, you always make a mistake. So you don't speculate over these things. You go to God himself, the one who wrote, who inspired the scriptures to be written to us, to find answers to these questions. We know that suffering is universal. It's everywhere. Go to a little village, there's suffering. Go to the advanced cities, with sophisticated and everything, and there's suffering there. Wherever you go, there's suffering. And the Bible says that. In Romans chapter 8, verse 22, it says, all creation suffers. All creation suffers. And in our own world, we know about suffering, like I said, all over the world, everywhere. Now, people are still suffering. Go to Gaza. We know what is happening there. Children are being killed. Innocent children. And why is God allowing all these things to happen? These are the questions that we are trying to answer tonight. And it's very, very important as Christians to know this, because people may ask you, why do you believe in your God? Why do you think that we should also follow you to believe your God? You must have answers for them, and the answers are found in the scriptures. Like I said, the Bible said all creation suffer. All creation. And I know some Christians teach the followers of Christ should not suffer, or should even get sick. This morning, we had a visitor, and there were some issues, and this is the kind of thinking that he has. that as Christians, we must not go through any suffering at all, because we are saved by God. So we also see that that is not what it is, because we live in a fallen world. We live in a world that is doomed for destruction. So both Christians and non-Christians will have troubles. We all get sick. Everybody gets sick, isn't it? From the fall, from sin, this world is not the world that God wanted it to be. So there will be all these problems in it. And Christ nowhere promised that we will never have troubles. Because he said that in this world there will be tribulation. Tribulation means pressure, suffering, affliction. But then he goes on to say, but take courage, for I will be with you. So the suffering will be there. The Bible says it's to be there. So I don't know why, where they get their teachings from, that Christians should not sick, should not get sick or even suffer. The Bible says that in this world there will be suffering. But take courage, for Christ said he has conquered the world. So let's believe, let's know that the redemption of Christ does not mean that we will not suffer. But rather, the redemption equips us to face suffering. Because suffering will be for all of us, both the Christian and the non-Christian. But how do we deal with it? We as Christians are equipped, because of the Holy Spirit in us, to be able to face this suffering. In Revelation 21 verse 4, we are told that one day God will wipe every tear from our eyes. One day, and that day is not yet. Not until this world is over, suffering will be there. But one day, all this suffering will not be there again. He said, he will wipe every tear from our eyes, and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. That time is not yet, but it will be there. Also, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, we are told that our suffering is brief, and our blessing in heaven is eternal. The suffering is brief because this world will come to an end. But when we go, as we learn in the morning, when we go and live in heaven, which is forever and ever, that peaceful place will be forever and ever. So the suffering in this world is brief. The blessing we have from God is eternal. So before we come to our test, let us examine a few reasons why this suffering, we experience suffering. Now, as I said, we live in a fallen world. We live in a world that is fallen. The Bible is clear in so many places that the world we are living in now is a doomed world, doomed for destruction, and therefore we'll be seeing all these things. We know that God, he said that he rewards the righteous and punishes the wicked, but there are times when both the righteous and the wicked suffer. We know this from scriptures. If you don't know anything at all, we know about Job. If you read Job 1 and 2, let's just look quickly at Job. If you come to Job chapter 1, it says, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God. He was perfect and upright, and the one that feared God, and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 she-asses, and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the east. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Joseph sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them. The number all. For Job said, it may be that man's sons have sinned and cursed God in their heart. Thus did Job continually. He was always praying to God, even for the sins of his children, that they might have caused. So he was a righteous man. So now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, "Where comest thou?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "That Job fear God for not, that for nothing? Have not thou made an hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hand, and his substance is increased in life in the land. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thy hand." So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, "The oxen were plowing, and the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabians fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to come and tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, "The fire of God is falling from heaven, and had burned up the sheep and the servants, and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to thee." I'm sure you all know about this story. And you saw the beginning, the cause of the suffering. Satan went to tell God that it's because he had provided for Job, that's how come Job is serving him. And if God should touch him with a problem, he will curse God. So now you see what the devil did to him. He lost everything that he had. If you read to verse 2, you saw that everything, his children, his money, his car, everything. And in the end, he himself was hit with a sickness. And we all know that story. And in all this, Job still held on to God. So here, Job could also say that even though you meant evil for me, God meant it for my good. Because in the end, God blessed him double of all that Job had. So in this world, we may go hungry, we may still get sick, we may grieve and ultimately die. But that does not mean that God has left us. The second thing we see is sin. Apart from the fallen world that we live in now, let's also talk about sin. Sometimes God will punish somebody for a sinful act. In both the Old and the New Testament, God allows suffering to come to people because of their sinful choices. But then not all sufferings come from sin, because Christ said that suffering can be for God's glory. He said suffering can be for God's glory. And here, let's turn to John chapter 9. We see what Christ said there. John chapter 9. Christ, the healing of the man by the poolside. And Christ said unto him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. The neighbors therefore, and they which before him had seen him, that he was blind, said, Is not this he that sat and begged? Some said, This is he. Others said, He is like him. But he said, I am he. Therefore said they unto him, How were thine eyes opened? He answered and said, A man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said unto me, Go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed and I received sight. Then said they unto him, Where is he? He said, I know not. They brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. And he said unto him, He put clay unto my eyes, and I washed, and do see. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, This man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, How can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. They said unto the blind man again, What sayest thou of him that he had opened the eyes? He said, He is a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight. And they called the parents of him that had received his sight. And they asked him, saying, Is this your son who he say was born blind? How then that he see? His parents answered them and said, We know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But by what means he now sees, we know not. Or who had opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age. Ask him. He shall speak for himself. These words spake his parents, because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. You see, this thing happened, but why I'm reading this to you is that in the end, God, Christ told the man that he should go and sin no more. Go and sin no more. Because of sin, he became blind. And then Christ has healed him, and he told him to go and sin. So sometimes, sin brings suffering as well. Now, sometimes too, suffering is for correction. God is a good parent, like every good parent, and then we want our children to grow. So sometimes he will use suffering to discipline us for our own benefit. If we turn to Hebrews chapter 12, we are not turning there because of time, and read from verse 7 to 13, it is clear that God says that if he does not punish you, then you are a bastard. You are not his child. If you are his child and you are going wrong, he will use suffering to correct you. So sometimes suffering is for correction, to correct you from your mistake. And then sometimes too, suffering can be for testing. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, 1 Peter 4, verse 12, and James 1, verse 1. All of them talk about testing. So suffering can build our faith so that we can serve God better. Sometimes God can let you go through suffering. Because if you are a child of God, the moment you fall into suffering, you begin to think, why has God allowed this? Why has God allowed that? Then you look through your mind if there's something wrong you have done, and you repent and turn to God. So God allows you to go through all these things, and then his kindness, he will call you to suffer, and then you come to him to share his eternal glory. So through suffering, God molds our lives so that we will honor his name, and then we can also be a blessing unto others. So this is one of the reasons why God allows us to suffer. Sometimes too, it's persecution. Following Christ involves suffering and trials. Anyone, like Christ has said, that if you follow me, you will suffer. There will be trials and temptations. Philippians chapter 1 verse 19 talks about that. And also in chapter 3 verse 10, Paul sees suffering. Paul, after Paul, he talks about suffering for Christ as a privilege. But if you suffer for Christ, it is a privilege. So he said, I want to suffer for Christ. sharing in his death. That's what Paul said. He wants to suffer for Christ. So you don't suffer for your own sin or for your mistake, but if you are suffering for Christ, it is a privilege. So to understand today's message, or the interaction that I read earlier on between Joseph and his brothers, we have to know the story of Joseph. I'm sure most of you know the story of Joseph. But here, in a short version, we know how Joseph and his 10 sons, when he had, you know, how his father liked him more than all the other children. We are told that he bought him a coat of many colors. And the moment that coat of many colors was bought, he started the hatred. He started hating him. And then what did they do to him? We all know in Genesis chapter 37, verse 4, we read that when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably, you know, to him. They hated him, all his brothers, because they saw that the father loved him. So now, because of jealousy and, you know, envyness, eventually it led them to try to murder him, to actually kill him, their own brother from one father. But we know what happened. We know that all these things, they were God's providence. In the end, they changed their minds and sold him. Some traders bought him, sent him to Egypt, and we know how, when he was in Potiphar's house, how he was tempted. But in all of them, the Lord was with him. As he said earlier on, God meant it for good, to save many people. So all these things happened to him. We saw how he was sent to jail, and in the prison, we also how God was still with him. Two men had a dream. He was able to interpret the dream. And then when the people were being released from prison, he told them that when they go, they should not forget about him. They should talk about him to the king, that he is there for a sin that he did not commit, so that the king will have compassion for him. When he said, "But think of me when it shall be well with thee," he was talking to the prisoners, "when it will be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray thee, unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house." Meaning, don't forget me when you get there. Don't forget and mention me to Pharaoh. Put in the good word with Pharaoh. And we all know what happened. As soon as they went out, they forgot entirely about Joseph. But because it was still God's plan, 2 years later, then Pharaoh himself had a very crazy dream. He didn't understand the dream at all. And that is when the friends remembered about Joseph. And they called for Joseph to come and interpreted the dream to the king. Now, what happened later on, we all know. Joseph became the prime minister of Egypt. And see how there was a time of famine, and the father and all the children had to move to come and live in Egypt. You see all God's plan, how God intended this for their good. But for the brothers, they meant evil. But God knew what he was doing. So when the brothers came to Egypt, they could not even identify their own brother. They didn't know him. But as for David, he saw them, because really he has adopted himself to be an Egyptian. His clothing, his lifestyle, everything was to be like an Egyptian. So they could never identify him. But then we all know that it became a blessed reunion, and it was all good for them. All the whole family came to live there until Jacob died. But now the brothers fear. Now that their father is dead, they did not know what Joseph was going to do to them. So after the burial, now they came to plead with Joseph that, "Oh, when our father was alive, he told us this and this and this and this for you to forgive us." And then in verse 19, that is why he said, "Do not fear." That's what Joseph told them. "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God, and my God
You see, here he's saying that vengeance belongs to God, not to him. So he is not God to punish them for what they have done. He said, do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So you see how God uses this evil plot for his good. Now, let's put our minds to Joseph. What was he thinking when he was saved, he was sold as a slave in the first place by his family, and all that he went through when he was in prison and all that thing? By all means, he is human. He won't be happy like all of us. He will feel very, very bad after all. But what do we hear today? Today is not angry or regret or hatred or any bitterness. Instead of punishing the brothers, now he said it was not in his place to punish them. Remember, God said, vengeance is mine, I shall recompense. So now he made a bold assertion that the actions were evil, but God used them for good. And that's how Joseph could forgive his brother for the evil that they did unto him. All of us, like I said, I'm sure we've all been through very pain situations before. Maybe not exactly as Joseph going to prison, but in a similar way, we've all experienced certain things that will make us doubt God. That God should, why should God allow all those things to happen unto us? So that you have seen things around you, horrible events, and you are wondering, why has God allowed all these things to have happened to me? Things that will make you very, very, very worried, and then question God. Like I said, you can speculate for all kind of reasons why these things are happening to God. Like I said, if you try to get the answer outside the scriptures, you always go wrong. You come to God, and God is the one who will let you know. Sometimes you think God is cruel for allowing you to do all those things, but this is to prove that God allows evil for our good. Remember in Romans 8 verse 31, he said, verse from 28, he said, everything that happens to the Christian is for his good. Then he goes on to say in verse 31 that if God be for us, who can be against us? If God be for us, no one can be against us. So we know that Joseph has been through all these things, and in the end he can say that you meant evil for me, but God meant it for my good. We have learned about Job, the same thing. He lost everything, but now he didn't know when he was going through that it was something that God had agreed with Satan to do to him. He didn't know, and yet he trusted God in all that he went through. His friends came, some were accusing him, some were trying to console him, but we saw how God spent about four chapters reminding Job, and also in, by extension, reminding all of us that he is the one who laid the foundation. He told Job that I am the one who laid the foundation of the earth. He is the one who set the stars in motion. I'm the one who set up all the stars. He's the one who knows the needs of every living creature. This is the God we are talking about. He is the creator. And if the Almighty God sustained Job, how you can also be sure that regardless of whatever you are going through, God knows it, and he will do the same thing to you. We also know about King David when his own son Absalom rebelled against him. 2 Samuel chapter 15, from 15 to 19, how his own son rebelled against him. You know what David went through. He was living in strange lands. His own son, he feared him, was hiding for a very long time. But David, in all these things, could also say that as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. Because God used it for good. Because when David was in the cave, even though he was fearful for his life, he learned God still heard his prayers. That's why sometimes God puts you in a position that you have nothing to do than to pray to him. And then when he answers you, then you know how loving God is and how he cares for you. Now his life was crashing entirely on him, but later on he could have the peace and assurance that God will always rescue him. So God allowed these things to happen. In Psalm 10, when David was praying, he said, "Lord, thou hast heard the desire of the humble or the afflicted. Thou will prepare or strengthen their heart. Thou will cause an ear to hear, to judge the fatherless and the oppressed, that the man of the earth may no more be oppressed." See, because of what he saw, now he could pray like this, that God will always hear the desire of the humble or the afflicted, the one who is going through suffering. God will hear him. So God is not deaf or dumb. He delivered us in accordance with his own divine love and will. We also know about Jerusalem when all the inhabitants have been defeated in a battle and the capital town destroyed. Jerusalem, everything, civilians, people were slaughtered and enslaved. And yet, they could say that as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. Because God used it for good, because they were brought to repentance when they went through all those sufferings. So God used the defeat for good, because without that, how would they know the power of God? So God allowed all these things to happen. Now when they were going through that, and they were afraid, they were broken, they lost, and the Lord tells them in Isaiah chapter 44 verse 21, he says, "Remember this, O Jacob and Israel, thou art my servant. I formed thee, thou art my servant, O Israel. You shall not be forgotten of me." See, in all this, he kept assuring them that they are his people. He will never. What a promise. He is their hope in the face of despair, because he loves them and keeps his promises. The same thing to us. God loves us and he will keep all his promises that he has given to us. He will never leave us nor forsake us. When we come to the New Testament, we know Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul was beaten, he was stoned, he was shipwrecked, he was imprisoned, and he was hated. But many, many, many people, the moment Paul preaches, there's hatred. It's because Paul will say it as it is. He will never mince his words. He will preach the gospel because he knew what he had been through. Paul was persecuting the Christians. And on the way to Damascus, he himself saw what happened. So he knew what he had been through. And yet, he went through all this. And he was beaten, he was imprisoned, he was shipwrecked, and he had a storm in his flesh. We are not told what kind of storm it was, but the Bible says God gave him a thorn in his flesh. And then he said, three times he asked Christ to take it away. But all what he said is that, "My grace is sufficient for you." God made Paul go through all these things, because he had already said, when people were disputing about Paul, he said, "It's my chosen vessel, and I have called him, I will use him," but he will see many sufferings in his life. So when Paul was going through all this, I'm sure he could say that even those who were treating him like that, they meant it for evil. God meant it for good, because God sustained him in all that he went through. God sustained him and strengthened him. Whenever Paul was put in prison and is released, he preaches powerfully. So God sustained him in all that he was going through. In 2 Corinthians, when he was pleading, he said, "My grace is sufficient for you." Which means simply that no matter how badly the thorn is, he had pardon and peace. He had support and deliverance. He had comfort. He had strength. He had assurance. And he also had hope. He had joy and every gift that came through Christ. That is our call for us. So the word of promise to Paul is also a word of promise to us. As I said in Romans chapter 8, he said, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, as Christ said, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." That is true Christ. That even if they went through all these things, But they know that in all of them, they were more than conquerors. And conquerors through whom? Through Christ, who called them. We can also talk about John. We know how John was imprisoned, he was whipped, and he was even sent to an exile, to an island, like a common criminal. But he could tell Caesar and the Roman guards, I'm sure, that as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. Because when he was going through all those things, he had a revelation into heaven, where he now saw the glory of God. That is something that is not for any human being to see. He saw the glory of God. He saw the final victory for all Christians. He saw heaven where there's no more sadness, no more pain, no more heartache, nothing. He saw all these things. So he knew that what he was going through was for good, even though to Caesar and the other people, they meant it evil. They thought they were punishing him. Then, finally, we can talk about our own Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We all know his story. His perfect example of God using evil for good. If we learn about Christ in this world, he was hated. He was despised. He was beaten. He was whipped. He was forsaken. When sometimes we are describing the way they beat Christ, it's not like a common cane that they use. The chain they use has some broken bones so that every whip takes part of the flesh. And that's what Christ went through. For nothing. He never committed any sin. And they did all these things to him. He was abandoned by his own friends, even by Peter, his own chief apostle. And we saw in the end how they nailed him on the cross. Christ went through all these things. But in all these things, Christ will tell Satan and the Romans, the Pharisees, those, the Judas and his haters, you meant evil against me, but God himself meant it for good. Let's see the benefits of what they did to Christ. That is, for everything, every suffering that people go through, especially God's people, they are benefits. And when you read the benefits, it outweighs what he went through. Now, because Christ went through all these things, we are delivered from our sin. Now, sin does not hold us again. We have access to God himself because of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we are free from God's condemnation because of his suffering on the cross of Calvary. There's no more condemnation for us because of Christ. We also have promises that God is faithful. For as he has promised his son, we know that Christ came back from death to life. After he was buried for 3 days, he came back. So God abandoned his son so that we can also trust him that he will never leave us nor forsake us. We know that Christ ascended to heaven. Now we know he's in heaven, as we learned in the morning, preparing a place for us. And it's all because of the suffering that he came to go through in this world. So the suffering, the world, Satan, and the people around him meant it for evil. But God meant it for good. So now, through the grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we have been pardoned and we have peace. We have support and then deliverance. We have been delivered from the power of Satan, from the power of evil. This is the thing that when we say our Calvary friends don't want to accept. The deliverance is once. Once you are delivered from the power of sin and Satan, you have been delivered once. There's no more deliverance for you again. Christ has suffered for you. Look at what Christ has gone through. What else can we go through? Is there any suffering that will be more than what Christ went through? No. He has borne all that in for us so that we will have support and deliverance. We have comfort. We have strength. We have assurance, we also have hope and joy. And then every gift that is supposed to be for us, Christ suffered to give it to us. So when we think of all our sufferings and our troubles and our afflictions, it drove us to Christ, our Savior, who will use all our wicked things for the good of those who love him. I can't tell you what good will come out of whatever evil you may be going through. But I can assure you, God made you a promise, and God keeps his promise. God promises is sure, and he will never, never fail. He said that whatever we are going through, a time will come that he will wipe away all our tears. And he's showing us why we are going through all these things. It could be for our correction, to be for our testing. For whatever we are going through, it is the will of God. And once it is the will of God, we must know that it is for our good. Sometimes, like I said, use it to strengthen us. Sometimes, if everything is fine for you, don't even pray as you should be praying. But God will let you fall into something that will draw you to himself to pray. So, as the Lord turned Joseph's evil and his brother's evil into something good, the Lord has done it for all the saints who have come. And we can be sure that there's no evil that Christ will not bend to his will so that it will be for our good. So, friends, tonight the assurance is that no matter what we may be going through, keep on to your faith. Keep on believing him. And ask him to strengthen you. Ask him to deliver you from that situation. But do it with patience. Because all what you will be going through is God's purpose for a higher thing to do on this earth. As we were teaching the children in the morning, when they were going from Egypt to Canaan, they were being led by the pillar of clouds. Why did the pillar of clouds not pass anywhere than to where they would face the Red Sea? It was to strengthen them, for them to see the power of God. Because there were other ways where they could have passed through, but he let them pass there so that they would see his power, his deliverance power. And then to strengthen them, because they were going to see more walls. So they have to see something so that when they meet the wall, they won't turn back to Egypt. So God allowed us to go through sufferings, to go through afflictions, to go through troubles. And in all of them, it is for our good. When we are in that situation, we get closer to God. We pray, and God answers us, and then we see his power and his answers to our prayers and the love that he has for us. So, friends, my prayer is that God will strengthen us no matter what we are going through, but in the end, it will be for our good. Let's